together in the Word of God in two places in the New Testament. First of all, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, reading from verse 12, and then in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. We are spending some Sunday mornings considering the doctrine and the life of the church, a vast subject, and I think we may only touch on the surface of it. But to help us this morning, we are reading these two passages. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, at verse 12, speaking of the church. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the organs in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single organ, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body which seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body which we think less honorable, we invest with a greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior part, so that there may be no discord in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, says Paul, this is the point of what I've been saying, you believers are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. Turn over now to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, at verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us individually, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 11. And his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all together attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men, by their craftiness and deceitful wiles. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, that is the church, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts these readings from His Word. As I indicated at the scripture reading, we are spending some Sunday mornings considering the general theme of the doctrine and the life of the church. And the reason for this is a discussion we had at our Kirk Session meeting when the elders were considering the contemporary situation, which is really a national situation, in which there is a considerable reluctance on the part of a great many people who claim to be Christians to commit themselves not only to membership of the church, but to sharing in the ongoing life of the church. And there are some people, including some Christians, who feel that the church, and all that it stands for, that the church is a burden and an inhibition, something foisted on the younger generation by the older people who really don't understand young people, which of course is a lot of rubbish, because we have been young people. We've gone through all the traumas of being young people, and we do understand. There are some people who say and who feel that we would get on better in the service of the gospel without churches. And of course, when church organization and church structure become too complicated and too important, then there really is a problem. Because ecclesiastical structure can easily become a barrier and a hindrance to the real work of the gospel. On the other hand, there are people, quite a number of people nowadays, who say, oh well, the church needs all the help it can get. It should open its doors to anyone and everyone who wants to join and be done with all this business of doctrines and creeds and standards. And of course, that's just a load of rubbish. Think of what would happen if you opened the membership of a trade union or a political party to those who did not believe in the basic principles and the basic objectives. That would be simply a process of destroying a movement from the inside. And this destroying of the church from the inside has been a problem from the very early days of the Christian church, as we've been discovering when we began to study the Epistle of Jude, second last book of the New Testament, where Jude is calling upon the Christians to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, that is, the body of saving truth once for all delivered to the saints. Defend it, says Jude, because admission has been gained into the church by those who really don't believe any of it. And they're speaking against and operating against the life of the church and the truth of the gospel and the work of God from inside the church. But the church is of immense importance. And the truth is that the church, with its doctrine to be believed, with its life to be shared in, and with its discipline to be exercised, is not a burden. And to be a member or to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ is the greatest privilege that any sinner can ever have, and the greatest safety and the greatest encouragement that a Christian of any age and any stage can have. Because to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, and you can't be that unless you're a believer, means that you are not alone. You belong, and you share in something that is far, far bigger than your own personal Christian life can ever be. And as part of the church, you learn and discover and experience far more of the goodness and the grace of God than you could ever possibly know in your own individual personal life. And you have and you give support in the whole business of Christian life and service. I have always been thrilled by a very simple but very wonderful statement or word that God spoke through the Apostle Paul to the Christians in the city of Corinth. And Corinth was a rotten, dirty, depraved city in which to have to live, especially as a Christian. But in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, at verse 2, Paul said this, "To the church of God which is at Corinth." Oh, that's a lovely statement. And then he describes what he means. To the church of God which is at Corinth. To those sanctified, the word means set apart to belong to God. I marvel at all the different rosettes and that pinned to various orchids, marking them out as supreme. But this is what this means. We are set apart to be uniquely significant for God. Now, don't you disown, not the likes of me. Yes, the likes of you and the likes of me. Later on in the epistle, Paul lists a great list of ugly, terrible sins and says to the Corinthian Christians, and some of you are like that. But God washed you and made you clean. And he says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those sanctified or set apart for God in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, aye, in a city like Corinth or Glasgow, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Do you see what Paul is saying here? To be a Christian and to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ is to be part of something that spans the generations. And of course, I've been looking at a lot of different scriptures and preparing for this morning. That made me turn over to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, at verse 19, where it says this, "So then you are no longer strangers and sojourners. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household." Oh, there's so much here. Fellow citizens with the saints. Oh, that means to me when I read the marvelous stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Elijah and all the mighty prophets of God and all the servants of God down through the ages, my heart says, I belong to them, to that company. We're not export rejects. Oh, very few of you remember way back to the war and utility furniture and things that were made for export only. We're the real thing in Christ Jesus. Fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. I preached in Australia on that verse and said, members of the household of God mean members of God's fireside family. And somebody said to me after, we don't have fires and firesides in Australia. I felt very sorry for them. Members of the household, Lord, doesn't it make you feel warm at heart? Members of God's fireside family. Pulling up your chair with the family round the fire to enjoy each other's company. But look what it... Oh, let's read the whole thing. You are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built into it. Oh, the picture is very solid, glorious, permanent. And you who have come to Christ for salvation, you are built into that structure for a dwelling place of God in or by the Spirit. Sometimes after our opening psalm, when I say, let us pray, I'm aware of something of a holy hush that can come upon us. My heart says, God is here. What it means to be part of the church. And I think more and more we have to begin to see the life of the church as part of what has gone before, and the life of the church as a responsibility for witness and service in our own generation, and the life of the church with the objective of passing on to the next generation the truth of the gospel. A Christian was saying to me in the course of the week something like, we need the younger generation so that the work can be passed on to them. But so many of the younger generation show that which I spoke of it at the beginning of the sermon, a reluctance to commit themselves to be a real part of the ongoing life and work of the church. And the task of the church, and we must never forget this, is not just the proclamation of the gospel, but the preservation of the gospel for the next generation and the generation after that. And one of the snares and one of the successes of the devil has been to make Christians terribly short-sighted, so that we tend to be concerned only about now. I often look back, I have to look back a lot of years now, to the little handful of believing people who kept this church open so that its ministry could go on for the next 30, 35 or 40 years. And for the older generation here this morning, I think it is right that we should say that in the past 50 years, I'm only speaking about our own denomination, in the past 50 years, if people who claim to be Christians and claim to be part of Christ's church and who claim to love their church come across a lot of people who said they loved their church, but they were never there. Strange kind of love. In the past 50 years, if Christians had not been so casual about their faith and their church, and if they had been more willing to commit themselves, I and their money, there would not be so many derelict churches in our land in the 1990s. When I read the Bible, and I'm aware that having looked at my watch that I'm going to run out of time, you could say, oh, you usually do, fair enough. When I read my Bible, I suppose I'm speaking very much in a personal testimony this morning. When I read my Bible, I find myself absolutely thrilled to see the church as the people of God, as we spoke about it last Sunday morning. The people of God, called by God's grace through the gospel, gathered together in the faith of the gospel, identified as Christ's ones. That's what Christian means. You're one of Christ's. And if people say in a derogatory way, as they did a way back, it's recorded in Acts in the city of Antioch, if people say with contempt, oh, he's one of the Christians, then I'll stand tall and say, yes, I sure am. I'm one of the Christians. And I'm thrilled to bits to be part of the church of Jesus Christ. That church that is taught and is disciplined and is growing and is serving. The church that is and is always becoming nothing less than the very body of Christ. And when I speak of the body of Christ, the body is the instrument or the means whereby all that Christ is and all that God is and all God's purposes are expressed and worked out in the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't quote the wee few lines of poetry, he has no hands except our hands, no feet except our feet. You see, when our hands and our feet, I and our hearts and our voices are unwilling, how does Christ express himself in the world? Oh, you say, in our individual life? Yes, in a very limited way. Can I read you some verses from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, beginning at chapter 2, verse 7, speaking about how God has saved us in Jesus Christ and lifted us up and all that kind of thing. Verse 7 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. So that in the coming days he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Oh, says God in Jesus Christ, I want you so that you can be the shop window that the world can look into and see the wonder of my goodness. Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 10. Again, the purpose of God in saving us and bringing us into his church, that through the church, the manifold, that is the multicolored or many-sided or brilliant, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly. Oh, you see, says Paul writing to the Ephesians, this is what God is doing as he gathers his church and teaches his church and builds his church. It is to demonstrate to the powers of evil as they encroach upon society the glory of the saving power of God in Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons why there is so much moral and spiritual evil spewing up out of the sewers of humanity to infect and to pollute and destroy society is simply because the church is not what the church should be. And the glorious purpose of God. And in that same chapter 3, down at verse 18, read in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power or capacity to comprehend, that is, to grasp, not only in understanding but in experience, that you may have power to comprehend together or in company with all the saints. See, you can't do it on your own. I'll say it shortly. You can't be a real Christian on your own. You have to be part of the church. That you may have power or capacity to comprehend, together with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, people sometimes say, oh, Mr. Lipp, I wish I was a better Christian. I wish I could witness better. I wish I was able to do more. Right. Commit yourself and become a real part of the ongoing life of the Church of Jesus Christ. And you'll begin to be amazed at how you'll begin to grow in Jesus Christ. The variety of the ways in which the church is described and spoken of in the Bible is absolutely fascinating and thrilling, and should make us glad and excited and long to be part. Says in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, speaking of God's people, God is not ashamed to be called their God. A wonderful thought. And then in the Bible we have all these marvelous illustrations, so full of meaning, so full of significance, so full of encouragement for those who would be part of Christ's church. And each of these could do with a sermon on its own, but that's not the plan. Speaks of the church, the people of God. It's the master and his disciples. That's a lovely picture, isn't it? Speaks about the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ, in terms of a shepherd and his flock. Remember the story of the shepherd who had 100 sheep. He was counting them all in. There was one missing. Could very well have been that the shepherd said, oh, him again. Or her again. But he went and looked for the lost one, so that the flock would be complete. The people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, spoken of in terms of a king and his subjects. And the government is on his shoulder. I was telling the people last night at the prayer meeting, maybe you saw it, after the bombing in London, for the second time, the congregation St. Helens, Bishopsgate, where my own son and his wife worship, damaged yet again. The place they had to move out of their church into another church that was lent them. The second church was damaged with this last bomb. Did you see it in television? You saw a little corner of the congregation. What were they singing? The Lord is King, lift up thy voice. If we were bombed out and had to go and have our service in the bandstand at Kelvin Grove Park, if the bandstand was still there, would we be singing? The Lord is King. The King and his subjects. We indicated in Ephesians a body, and in Corinthians a body and its members, a building and living stones. Oh, there are just so many references There's this one here in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Listen, come to him, that's Jesus, that living stone rejected by men, but in God's sight, chosen and precious, and like living stones. And the word for stones there is not the word Petros, the rough-hewn stone. It's the word lithos. I was glad when I found that out, because my father was a lithographic printer. And as a young lad, he used to take me down to the paper mill to show me the other man polishing the stone. I said, but why? Oh, said my father, so that it'll take the image. And the stone is polished, it took the image, and then the image was reproduced again and again. Like living stones, polished, bearing the very image of Christ. Oh, you say, Mr. Lip, I could never be like Jesus. Just wait till God's finished with you. Polished stones, built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We have the same in Ephesians chapter 2. Didn't we speak about these verses earlier, 21 and 22? Built together to be a dwelling place for God. Oh, there's the other illustration of the people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. Spoken of like a bridegroom and his bride. Oh, you say, that's special. Yes. And I think it needs all these illustrations to give a picture of the church. And all these illustrations to give a picture of the privilege of being part of Christ's church. And all these pictures in order to bring home to our minds and hearts and spirits the blessing of being. Oh, let me say it, it's all very personal today. I wouldn't like to be an independent Christian. If I didn't have you, you are part of me as I am part of you. If I didn't have you, and if I wasn't part of you, I don't know what would happen to George Philip. The privilege and the blessing of being part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I read in Ephesians again, and it's usually read at weddings, is it from chapter 5, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might eventually present it glorious and radiant, without a spot or a flaw of any kind. We could add to all these biblical illustrations quite a few more. We could speak of the church as a family. A dear old lady, shouldn't call her old really, but she said to me, you know, this congregation's far more my family than my blood relatives. It means so much. The church as a family, the church as a fellowship of sharing, the church as a factory. And a factory is a place where things get made. And God is at work making you, sorting the broken bits, reassembling the disjointed bits, making it all work properly. A family, a fellowship, a factory, a school. Yes. Learning, learning, learning. I and the church are a hospital where people who have been hurt and wounded can come, and in the fellowship and the life and the worship of God together, find the healing. The old Negro spiritual says, is there a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul? Yes. And if that is the church, it's almost time for me to stop. If that is the church, in its nature, its life, its purpose, and its destiny, why should anyone who claims to be a Christian hold back from commitment to be part of some gathered company of Christ's church? And if that is the church as we've described it, why should some people who have actually joined some gathered company of believers, why should such a Christian choose to sit on the sidelines? It doesn't seem to make sense. Oh, there is so much more. If we are Christians, if we've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, then we are in fact members of Christ. We are members of Christ's church. And this spiritual reality has to be expressed visibly and practically by our commitment to the church, to its life, and to its work. And if it is not expressed by our joining the church, as we say, in one of its congregations, then we are saying by our refusal that we choose not to be what God wants us to be, and we are choosing not to go the way that God calls us to go, and we are choosing not to go the way that God commands. And if we choose to go it alone, to use the illustration of the body that we read about in Corinthians, if we choose to go it alone, and what we are doing is we are amputating ourselves from the body. And in doing so, we harm the body. Didn't we read, when all the different parts are working together, the body upbuilds itself in love? And if we cut ourselves off, if that is our choice, we harm the body and the life of the body and the service of the body. And at the same time, we cut ourselves off from the life of the body, which life should pulsate through our individual Christian lives. I must leave it there, but I remind you of something that Jesus said to his disciples just before he went to the cross. It's in John chapter 15. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. And the only way that the branches are any use and can bear any fruit is by being grafted or remaining grafted in to the stem of the vine. And Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Spent a lot of time late last night going on from there in the sermon for a whole lot of other things to say, but they must wait. The church. Oh, did you enjoy singing that last hymn? I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church, our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. And I count it one of the greatest privileges of my life and one of the greatest safeties and encouragements of my Christian life to be part of the church that Christ loved and died for. And I, for one, want more perhaps than I've ever done in all my Christian life before. I want to be true. I want to stand up and to bless the Lord because He has chosen me. Why He should choose the likes of me, I do not know. But oh, I bid you to close this service. Stand up and bless the Lord, ye people of His choice. The hymn is number 233. The tune is number 344. Stand up and bless the Lord. Hymn number 233.